And let's turn again this morning to Acts chapter 3. Today we continue our verse-by-verse study of this amazing story of the early church. While you're turning to Acts chapter 3, I'll tell you a story I read this week. It was a story of a man in England who, at the age of 19, won the lottery and received over $12 million. The story quickly turned south. Over the course of 10 years, this man who had started as a garbage man, as soon as he won the money, he quit his job and he started spending. Within 10 years, all the money was gone, all $12 million, and he was right back at his job as a garbage man where he had been before. That story reminds us of how fleeting money is, how fleeting the things of this earth are. When we set our sights on them and make those things our treasure, how we're putting our worth and our treasure in something that's fading away so quickly. This morning in Acts chapter 3, we're introduced to a man who only wanted silver and gold. That was his desire. He was a beggar. He wanted silver and gold to make it through the day into the next day. But instead, he received something much greater, infinitely greater. He received the pearl of great price, the priceless, lasting treasure of the Savior, Jesus Christ. So this passage today really serves as a wake-up call for us, a wake-up call to remember the things of this earth, the fleeting nature of the things of this earth, the worldly possessions, and it reminds us of the eternal, lasting joy of knowing our Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's read together Acts chapter 3. Beginning with verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Amen. May God again add his blessing to his holy word. Let's bow in prayer. Oh Lord, we are feeble and weak and needy. Lord, we need your strength. We need the strength of your word, Lord. Father, we need to be changed. We are unholy and we long to be made holy like you, Lord. So again, remind us of your word and the power of your spirit. Shape us and mold us into the image of Jesus Christ through your powerful Holy Spirit that is at work within us. Speak to us now. Through your word, we pray in Christ's holy name. Amen. Well, let me remind you again where we are in our study of Acts. We're here in Acts chapter 3, and we have just come off the day of Pentecost, the glorious day of Pentecost, where Christ poured out his Spirit just as he promised, with flaming tongues of fire and a mighty rushing wind. At the baptism of the Spirit, Peter preached one of the most powerful sermons in all of history, and 3,000 souls were added to the church. So in just a day, the church had gone from about 100 to over 3,000 members. Acts chapter 2 at the close told us that people were being added to the number day by day. The church was growing, and the church was devoting themselves daily to the word, to prayers, to the sacraments, and to the fellowship. This morning, we are introduced to another early convert of the church. So you see the outline printed there in your bulletin. We begin first with the lame man. So notice verse 1, Peter and John They're going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, which is the ninth hour. That's 3 p.m. There at the beautiful gate, as they're entering the temple, they find this man. Now, several things we need to notice about this man. Notice verse 2 tells us he was lame from birth. This literally means from the womb. For his entire existence, we could say, he has been an invalid, unable to walk. Actually, Acts chapter 4, verse 22 tells us he was over 40 years old. So he's been 40 plus years without the ability to use his legs. Verse 2 tells us he was carried daily to the gate. So he evidently had some compassionate family, friends, or neighbors who would do this for him. This was a difficult work to carry him up the steps, a full-grown man every day. And he was laid at the beautiful gate, which was one of the 9 gates in the temple courts. This gate, according to historians, was bronze and overlaid with gold. It was so large that it took 20 men to open and close the gate. At this gate daily, this man, along with many other beggars, would ask for alms. These alms consisted of spare change, a coin here and there from the religious people who were passing by, entering the temple for worship and prayer. So this man, each day, eked out a meager existence, just enough to get by until the next day. Also notice the lame man sat at the gate. Why did he sit at the gate? Because he was not permitted to enter into the inner courts of the temple. We know from Leviticus in the Old Testament that those who were deformed in body were barred from entering into the inner courts. So this man had to sit at the outside. He wasn't allowed to take part in the prayers or the worship happening inside. He was relegated every day to the outside. So stop and think about this man's life, his existence for a moment. He's helpless. He's hopeless. Today we might say he's depressed. He has a meager existence. He's just getting by day by day. He has no hope for the future. He has no plans for the future. There's no light at the end of the tunnel. Each day is the same as the day before. He's laid daily at this gate. Each day is the same. Wake up, be carried to the gate, beg for just enough to get by, get carried back home, go to bed, do it again. He's been doing this, presumably, for years and years. There's no sign of change. This lame man, I hope you see this, is a vivid picture of an unbeliever. Think about this. He's cut off from worship and Christian fellowship. He's on the outside looking in. He's at the gate, at the edge, at the temple, but he's not participating in prayer and worship. He's not on the inside. He has no real lasting hope for the future. He's unable to fix himself, unable to heal himself. He's unable to pick himself up and come to Jesus Christ. It's a picture of the unbeliever living apart from Jesus Christ. So we see the lame man, and second, we see the apostles. Notice verse 1, Peter and John, two of the apostles, are going up to the temple at the ninth hour. This is the time of the evening prayers or the time of the evening sacrifice. This is one of 3 times per day that they would likely have gone to the temple to engage in prayer. And this reminds us again of one of the key themes of the book of Acts, that the church gathered for prayer. We've already seen in Acts chapter 1, for 10 days while they were awaiting the promised Holy Spirit, the church was devoting themselves to prayer. In Acts chapter 2, we just read at the end of Acts chapter 2 that the entire church was daily devoting themselves to gathered prayer. We see time and time again in this book of Acts that the early church was dedicated to coming together for prayer. We see that in leaders of the church, Peter and John here. And that's a reminder for us today that the church must have leaders that are devoted and dedicated to prayer. So notice verse 3. The lame man, seeing Peter and John approaching, asked to receive alms. Now pause here. I know that you have experienced this phenomenon. You're walking down the street, maybe in a downtown part of Hartsville or somewhere else, and you see someone ahead of you on the curb. Actually, usually it happens here at Walmart in Hartsville. You see someone and they're sitting there with a sign and they're asking, they're begging for some sort of change, money, some kind of help. Now, what do you typically do when you're approaching this person? Many of us may be ashamed to say that instead of making eye contact, we look straight ahead, not turning to the left or to the right, focused on passing by without seeing this person. Many times we avoid eye contact at all costs. Let me just get past this person and move on with my day. But notice verse 4. Notice what Peter and John do. Verse 4, Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, so both of them directed their gaze at him and said, "Look at us." Now this term, directed their gaze, in the Greek it means to fasten your eyes upon. They're making lingering eye contact to the point that it's uncomfortable. They're looking earnestly, steadfastly, staring into this man's eyes. It's purposeful eye contact. They're making a point to see him and for him to know that they are, that he is being seen. And they don't just look at him. Notice this, they also speak to him. They speak to him as a person. They see his age, his stage of life. They see his struggle. They see his ailment. They care. They're entering into his suffering and his pain. And they speak to him. "Look at us," they said. Now, Peter and John are treating this man as valuable, as a soul. You're not an inconvenience, not a burden, not just a beggar, not just an invalid, not some 40-year-old who is an annoyance or an interruption to their day. This is a person. A person who is made in God's image, fearfully and wonderfully made, knit together in his mother's womb. This is a person who needs the tender-hearted love and compassion of Jesus Christ. Now, where did Peter and John learn this? They learned this from following behind their master, Jesus Christ. We know Jesus was constantly found doing this same thing. In Mark chapter 10, for example, the rich young ruler, it tells us Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Blind Bartimaeus in Mark chapter 10, Jesus heard his cry. He stopped and said, "Call him forward." In Matthew chapter 14, at the feeding of the 5,000, it says, Jesus saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them. In Matthew chapter 9, it tells us he saw the crowds and had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus was passing along the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon Peter and Andrew and called them to lay down their nets. "Follow me and become fishers of men." Jesus was constantly doing this, seeing people, hearing them, stopping, talking to them, showing mercy and compassion to them. This was very personal for Peter. After Peter denied Jesus three times, in Luke 22, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Jesus saw Peter and John. He called them to come and follow him. They knew the kind, compassionate love of Jesus Christ, and they knew that Jesus had called them to be my, you are my witnesses. So they're doing this. They're looking out for others. They're seeing those who need the love of Jesus Christ. Now, where do Peter and John get the strength to do this? Remember, they have just been filled with the powerful Holy Spirit, the Helper, the very Spirit of Jesus Christ. And so when they are heading up to the temple for worship and for prayer, they're doing so in the power of the Spirit. The Spirit is helping them to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and see those who are in need. That's the Holy Spirit working, filling them with kindness, filling them with love, the love to see others. Christian, do you see others in this same manner, the way that Peter and John and our Savior, Jesus Christ, saw those who were in need of love and care. You know, Peter and John, at this time, they're busy guys. They have a congregation of over 3,000. You think there were people who needed their attention? People who needed counseling? Brand new believers who have just joined the church? I'm sure there are people who are constantly asking them questions and clamoring for their attention. They could have sped past this man so easily. We've got somewhere to go. We've got to get to prayer. We've got to get our prayers in, and then we've got to get back because we have things we need to do. But they stopped. They stopped. They looked. They made long, lingering eye contact. They spoke because this soul who was hurting and in need was more important than their busy schedule at that moment. And listen, Christian, it's not just these extremely desperate cases that you are called to see. You have many opportunities before you every day to show the love and compassion and care of Jesus Christ to those who are in need. It starts in your home. It starts in your home with your spouse and with your children. It's in your workplace with those who are around you, in your schools, around town. It's everywhere we have the opportunity to share Christ with those who are in great, desperate need. There is need all around us. And oftentimes it's in the simple daily interactions that we have the opportunity to share Christ. Christian, do you stop and slow down long enough to see the true need that is around you? Do you stop and look in the eye and speak? That's a true Christ-like witness we see from Peter and John. Well, third, this morning we see the miracle. Notice verse 5. The man, he fixed his attention on them, so he catches the eye contact and he looks back, and he's expecting to receive something from them. He's expecting to receive a coin or two from Peter and John. And in verse 6, Peter here delivers one of the great lines in all of the scriptures. In fact, I commend you, memorize this line, print this line somewhere, put it on your wall, put it in your car. Verse 6, Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." "Brother, I don't have any money for you. I don't have any coins. I don't have any change, but listen, I have something for you that is infinitely better than a little bit of spare change. What I have for you comes in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk." Now, there's a handful of things I want you to notice specifically about this miracle. First, this miracle is a fulfillment of prophecy. I want you to turn to Isaiah in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 35. In Isaiah 35, Isaiah prophesied of a new era where the glory and the excellency of the Lord would be displayed. And we see in Isaiah 35, verse 5, some of the signs of this new era where Christ's glory will, where the Messiah's glory will be displayed. So Isaiah 35, verse 5 tells us, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." See this? This isn't just a random, isolated incident. This is a fulfillment of prophecy, a sign of Christ's glorious reign coming to fruition on earth. The lame man shall leap like a deer. That's exactly what Isaiah prophesied. So it's a fulfillment of prophecy. Also, this miracle we see in verse 6 of Acts 3, that it's done in the name of Christ. To be done in the name of Christ means it's performed in the person and authority of Jesus Christ. So Peter is declaring here, "I am not carrying out this miracle in my own strength. This miracle is happening because of the power of Jesus Christ that is at work within me and flowing through me." Charles Spurgeon writes this, "At the very mention of the powerful name of Jesus Christ, his feet and ankle bones immediately receive strength." It's in the name of Christ, not in the name of Peter, not in the name of John. It's only through Jesus Christ. Third, we see this miracle is apostolic, meaning it's carried out by the apostles. Now remember, we learned back in Acts chapter 1 that the church had to designate a replacement for Judas, the fallen disciple. And how would they do this? How would they determine who would be the last apostle? In Acts chapter 1, it would be one who accompanied us during all the time that Jesus was with us and a witness to his resurrection. So someone who was with Jesus on earth and was an eyewitness to him rising from the dead. These 12 apostles are unique. They're given for the foundation of the church. They're endowed with this special power so that they can the gospel can spread. They're given the authority, the unique authority of Christ to perform many wonders and signs and miracles to authenticate the ministry of Christ for the spreading of the gospel in the early church. Paul tells us this office was foundational. So Peter and John are given this apostolic power to perform this miracle. We don't have apostles today, but we know that God still works miracles. God still heals today, not in this same manner. God heals today through our prayers, through answering our prayers. Well, fourth, we see that this miracle was immediate. Notice verse 7, immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. God works, he heals immediately. This is a picture of salvation. It's a picture of justification, where God heals us when we come to him for spiritual healing, for forgiveness. He heals us instantly. We saw this in Acts chapter 2. Just scan over quickly to Acts 2:39. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The healing is immediate. It's instant. It's the same with this lame man. We also see that this miracle is verified. It's verified. Now remember, Luke, the author of Acts, Luke is a doctor, and he's also a careful historian. So he's writing this letter as a record of all the facts, all the things that have truly taken place. And he's meticulous in writing down all of these details. You notice in this passage, there's many verifiable details. He gives us the time. He gives us the place. He gives us the subject of the miracle. There's several eyewitnesses who he names. If you look over to chapter 4, verse 14, you see this. The council examining Peter and John later, they say, seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. And verse 16 of chapter 4, they're saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. This miracle was performed out in the open. It's abundantly clear to all the witnesses what's happened. Nothing's being hidden. Nothing is confusing. There's no smoke and mirrors. See, Christ and the apostles worked their miracles out in the open, where everyone can see. It's a clear, verifiable witness of God's power, so that there is no denying what has happened. Then fourth, we move to the response. Notice now the response of this lame man. Verse 8 tells us, and leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them. Now this language here in verse 8, this is some athletic language. Leaping up is to spring forth. It's springing forth with excitement. And just think, this is the first time that this man has ever stood up, much less leapt up in his entire life. He's lived 40 years and he's never stood before, and now he is leaping. Leaping with joy, leaping with excitement. And where did he go? See this, where did he go as soon as he was healed? Did he run home to his family, to his friends? Did he go to the bank where he could drop off his coins and make sure his account was balanced? No, he leaped up and he immediately entered the temple. Immediately entered the temple with Peter and John. Now, why did he choose to go to the temple first? We'll look down a little further to Acts 3. verse 16. Verse 16 tells us, "And his name, by faith in his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." See what Peter says? The lame man had faith in the name of Jesus Christ. So what we're reading here, what we're witnessing here, is not just a physical healing. He was not just healed in body. This is a physical and spiritual healing. It's a healing of body and soul. This man's legs were given new life for the very first time, but more importantly, his soul was given life for the very first time. He's been raised physically. He's also been raised spiritually from eternal death to eternal life. His soul that was perishing is now hidden in Christ for all eternity. Moments before, this man is bearing the weight and burden of all of his sins, carrying guilt and shame on his shoulders. Now his sins have been washed away, buried in the bottom of the sea, wiped away by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The burden is gone, and so now spiritually he can leap up because nothing is weighing him down. He's physically and spiritually walking with Jesus Christ by faith. Of course, what is his first act as a redeemed man? His first act is then to go into the temple to pray and worship with God's people, because he's been missing this for 40 years. For over 40 years, he's got to catch up. I've got things to learn. I've got people to meet. I have a Savior to worship. I haven't done this in over 40 years of life. So he immediately enters the temple. Notice verse 8 again. He entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Can you imagine a man over 40 years old walking through those doors into our church, leaping and praising God as they enter? We should try that more. Men, next Sunday or tonight when you come back, come in those doors walking and leaping, praising God. Actually, this term praising God is the New Testament equivalent of hallelujah. He's crying out as he's leaping and kicking his heels, "Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Praise be to the Lord for what he's done for me." Christian, is this how you view worship? I get to go to worship my Savior again. I get to meet with the people of God again. I get to go and sing praises to my God again with the saints. I get to lift my praises to God who hears me when I pray. After the sermon, in just a moment, we'll sing the hymn, "Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing." Charles Wesley wrote this hymn in 1739. He wrote this on the first anniversary of his conversion to Christ. And you'll notice as we're singing, he's writing, saying, "If I had a thousand tongues, I only have one tongue, but if I had a thousand tongues, I would use all of them to sing praises to my God." That's the picture of this lame man. He cannot praise the Lord quickly enough because all that God has done for him. Well, how do we apply this word today? What does this word mean for you? First, this passage teaches us your only hope is to receive the healing of Jesus Christ. This lame man demonstrates the truth that you cannot heal yourself. You cannot save yourself. You cannot come to God in your own strength. You can't do enough. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then today you are just like this lame man. You are on the outside of worship and the fellowship of the saints, the prayers and the praises. You are on the outside looking in, not in the kingdom, apart from God and eternal life, the burden of sin still resting on your shoulders. So what do? Receive the healing mercy of Jesus Christ today. Second, this passage reminds us that we should be joyful Christians. Christian, you have every reason to have everlasting joy. Just like this man, you have been forgiven of your sins. You have been healed of your worst illness, the sin sickness of your soul. You have received the gift of Christ and the gift of eternal life. Christ has come to live in your heart through the person of the Holy Spirit. So like this man, you should be leaping and walking and crying out hallelujah. You should be joyful for all that Christ has done. Christian, are you joyful? Third this morning, this is a reminder for us as Christians, those who know Christ. It's a reminder to share the message of Christ. Peter and John could have easily walked past this man. They could have easily walked right by him. We don't have any change to spare. We don't have time to talk and chit-chat. We're going to keep on going by. But why did they stop? They remembered the words of Christ. You will be my witnesses. They remembered their greatest assignment. They saw a soul in great need, and so they stopped. Christian, that's your assignment as well. Your primary work in this world is to be a witness of Christ. Stop to share Christ. Look around. Who around you in your circle, in your life, who do you need to slow down enough to stop and share Christ? Fourth this morning, this passage calls us to change our focus. Change your focus. Did you notice what the lame man was focused on before he met Christ? He was focused on silver and gold. Silver and gold was all he wanted. Just a little more silver and gold. Just enough to get me through the day. So often, as Christians, we can get hyper-focused on silver and gold, money, possessions, entertainment, holidays, trips, vacations, all of the temporary. We get focused on what we have here and now. Christian, in the end, you know this. Silver and gold will not mean anything. I love the quote of C.T. Studd. He said, only what's done for Christ will last. In the end, only what's done for Christ will last. The Christian, be reminded, you must change your focus to the eternal. Get your eyes and heart off of the temporary, off of silver and gold, and on to the Lord and His kingdom. And then finally, this passage reminds us of the generosity of God. All this man wanted was a few coins, a little spare change. And notice what the Lord gave him. Infinitely more, abundantly more. Scripture says, God gives us more than we could ever ask or imagine. All he wanted was a few coins. And what did he receive? Complete healing, new life physically, and new life spiritually. Christian, give thanks for our God who gives generously and abundantly more. And let's pray in His name. Oh Lord, we thank You for Your healing, for Your mercy, for Your forgiveness, Lord. Thank You, Lord, that we were once like that lame man, unable to get up and heal ourselves, unable to come to You, but You, Lord, called us to get up. You pulled us up by Your strong right hand, such that we are able to leap and cry out hallelujah to You, our Savior, Lord. Remind us, Lord, again and again, daily, of the joy that we have in You, Lord. Help us to share that joy, to go out from this place, leaping and praising You for all that You have done. We pray in Christ's holy name. Amen.